Good morning.
Morning.
Is it not a beautiful morning out there this morning? If you're sitting on the inside of the pew, would you please take the friendship register and fill it out and pass it down so we can get a record of your attendance this morning? And before we get started, there are a couple of announcements I want to bring attention to. One is immediately after service today, we've got a chat and sip, so be sure and stay and enjoy some fellowship and food. And our next movie night is coming up on the 24th, Friday the 24th. And it starts at 7 o'clock down in the fellowship hall. So put that on your calendar. And special happy birthday today to Jewel Sluter. I don't see Jewel here yet, but her birthday's coming up here just in a couple of days. And immediately after that be Carolyn Jackson and then Mike Arnett at the end of the month. So, and is there any other announcements? Okay. If not, take your bulletin and turn to the inside cover and let's do the unison reading that's printed there together. And it reads,
"Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of him, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you."
If you would, please all stand and do our call to worship, which is printed inside your bulletin. He is exalted.
Pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning just praising your name and exalting you and acknowledging the fact that you are Lord. We ask, Lord, that you be with us, be with the ones who couldn't be here for whatever reason, and especially our shut-ins, Lord. We just ask that you be with them and put your arms of comfort around them. Now lead us, guide us, and direct us, and help us each and every one to open our hearts and draw closer to you this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
All right, if you would, please turn in your hymnal to number 135, O Worship the King. Seated. And if you would, take your bulletin and turn to the inside cover. As you know, we're going through the larger catechisms, and this morning we'll do question number 8 and 9. I'll read the question, you do the answer that's printed in bold in your bulletin. Question 8, are there more gods than one?
There is but one only, the living and true God.
How many persons are there in the Godhead? As we come to the portion of the tithes and offerings, I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 9:11. And it reads, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. At this time, the ushers come forward and take our tithes and offerings. Thank you.
is great. If you would, please stand for the doxology, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, we bring these tithes, gifts, and offerings here to your storehouse, and we ask, Lord, that you bless each gift and each giver, and we thank you for the ability, Lord, to be able to give a portion back to you that you so graciously share with us. We ask now that you guide us, direct us, and forgive us our sins. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please.
As we gather together this morning, it's our great opportunity to lift up to the Lord those special needs in our congregation and of our loved ones. And just to share with you, this morning was kind of an unusual morning. We showed up for church this morning about 9 o'clock, and there right in front of the door was a cage with two puppies in it. And I guess somebody felt like we would do a better job in finding homes than they could, so they left us with the puppies. The bad news is they left them there yesterday morning with no food, with nothing to keep warm. I'm just amazed, as cold as it was last night, that the puppies survived, but they did. So if you hear some confusion or whatever, that's probably, I believe the sheriff's department is coming to kind of write this up. So you might hear a little something. And if you hear some loud crying, it's probably my wife, Annie, and Kathy. Okay. And if you need a puppy, we do have some. So just thought we'd tell you that. But we also have a chat and sip today, and we hope everybody will stay behind and just join us for this special time. But right now, let's bow our heads as we lift up to the Lord those special needs here. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you as our Lord and as our sovereign God. We ask and pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be here in this hour to touch our hearts and to draw us closer to you and closer to one another. And Lord, we do pray and ask that we would be able to bow before you with all of our hearts and recognize you as our God and as our King. Our Father, we do pray for our congregation, and we pray for those special needs that are here. We know that there are physical needs, and we remember Alan Keener this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would touch him physically and heal him completely. Lord, for others that are in physical need or in pain this morning, Lord, we know that the doctors are great and we love them, but you are our great physician. And so we turn to you and ask you for healing. Lord, also for those that are struggling in this hour with emotional difficulties and with fears, Lord, we pray and ask that you would give us relief in those areas and help us to cast our anxieties onto you, knowing that you care for us. Our Father, we pray for our nation, for the United States of America. We pray for those events that may even take place this week. And Lord, we pray and ask that your hand would be evident. And that, Father, you would stay the hand of those that seek to do evil, and that you would encourage those that want to stand up for what's right and stand up for truth. Lord, we pray that you would help us as a nation to come together as one people and not be divided. Lord, we know that it's division comes from the enemy, and Lord, we pray instead that there would be unity among your people. Well, Lord, we would love to be able to say once again, one nation under God. We pray for this war-torn world, for all these hot spots around the world that are taking place, even as we speak this morning. We pray and ask that your Holy Spirit would be like the oil covering the waters, that it would calm people down, and that there would be a sense of oneness throughout this world. Lord, we know these things are impossible with men, but with you all things are possible, and so that's what we ask. Lord, we also pray this morning for the continued ministry of Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church. We ask, Lord, that we would continue to hold forth the gospel of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and that we would bow before you as a congregation and surrender to you and to your word, that we would desire with all of our hearts to live for you. We ask this morning that you would bring a blessing to each one of us as your Holy Spirit moves in our midst. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
If you're able, please stand and turn in your hymnal to number 176, Be Thou My Vision. Please stand.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found in the Gospel of Matthew. This is Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 33. Matthew 14, 22 and 23. Hear now the word of God. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith." Why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And may God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, last week I had the opportunity to share about some of these musicians and different individuals that had sold their soul to the devil. And I've had more than one person come to me and say, you know what, I looked that up on the internet and I found out what you were saying was really true. And I'll tell you, I love it when you do that, you know, because I don't want to share anything that can't be documented or isn't the truth with you. But this is something that people actually have done. And I only spoke for the most part about the musicians, but one thing that I didn't address, I'm sorry, about the musicians, but one thing I didn't address was about the magicians. Those people that are doing illusions right now that seem to be completely impossible. And, you know, as you watch this, you can see it with your eyes and you think, well, now how in the world could that possibly be? If you look a little bit deeper into people like David Blaine and people who are doing these unusual things, Chris Angel is another one, and you watch what they're doing and you think, well, that's just impossible. How in the world are they doing that? You dig a little bit deeper and you find out that some of these individuals have made unholy alliances with the devil. They have sold their soul, so to speak, to be able to do some of these tricks. And it's amazing that when they do these tricks, so often they will duplicate or try to duplicate or give the illusion of duplicating the miracles of Jesus. Have you seen this one magician that's able to take a glass of water and somebody, he says, well, now what would you like to drink? And the person will say, well, what I'd like is a Diet Coke. So they take another glass and they pour it in, and that clear water all of a sudden becomes Diet Coke. And it's like, how can they do that? How can they do it? Well, see, that's kind of reminiscent of Jesus turning water into wine, that only Jesus had the power and the ability to do that. So how are they duplicating that? And how about when they ask a person, well, what is it that you would like to eat? And they might have a paper bag there. And the person said, well, you know, I'd like a steak. And they reach into the bag and they pull out a steak. It's like, well, how did you know? And everything the person asks for, I want a potato, they reach into the bag and they pull it out and they give it to them. Very similar to Jesus multiplying the fishes and the loaves. And another miracle that they're trying to duplicate is the whole issue of walking on water. Walking on water. There's a magician by the name of Dynamo. Some of you may have heard about Dynamo. And again, look it up on the internet. Check me out. Dynamo made a claim that he could walk on water. And so in London, he walked on the Thames River out in front of the Parliament building, and he walked all the way across the Thames River in London. And you wonder, well, now, how do they do these things? How are they doing it? Because the truth is, there are only two documented cases of people ever in all of history walking on water that can be legitimized, where people can say, yes, that did happen. There were only two. One was Jesus. The other was Peter. They're the only two. Now, I'm not sure how these magicians are doing these things, except that they're getting power from beyond to be able to do it. But they're giving the illusion that they have that power and that had that ability. You know, the passage that we read this morning is one of those passages that really should help and encourage us as we look at our lives today and our life in the future. What happened that day when Jesus and Peter walked on water was a very unusual day. If you go back in Matthew and you start to read that, Matthew 14, you go back to the beginning and read what took place that day. The first thing that happened was that Jesus found out that John the Baptist had had his head removed and that he was dead. And Jesus mourned over that. In fact, he grieved, and he told his disciples, "Let's take me in the boat and take me somewhere. Get me out of here. I need some time." And so they went to this lonely place, but the crowds knew that where Jesus was going. I mean, they could get up on a high point over the Sea of Galilee, and they could look out, and they could see where they were going, and they said, "Hey, he's over there." So everybody ran over, and by the time they landed, there were crowds and crowds of people. And it says that Jesus was moved by their need, and so he healed many, and he blessed many in that place, even though he himself was grieving over John the Baptist. And then right after that, as the day wore on, the disciples said, "You need to send these people home because they're going to get hungry and there's no place for them to eat around here." And that's when Jesus said, "Will you feed them?" And that's when we see the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus took 2 loaves of bread, 5 little fish, broke them, 5 loaves of bread and 2 little fish, broke them up into pieces and fed 5,000. And in that day, really only the men were numbered. So you had also the women, the children, the slaves. You had, it could have been as many as 10 to 12,000 people were fed that day, and they had baskets of food left over. A great miracle, a great victory. And when that was over, Jesus was exhausted, and he said, "Look, you just go out." It was getting on in the evening, and he said, "Just take the boat and go out, and I'll meet you on the other side." And so the disciples got in their boat. They went out into the water. But the problem was, a great storm arose while they were out there. And while they were trying to make headway against this wind, they were being blown back. So by the middle of the night, they were only halfway across. They were a long way from shore during that time. And it was about 3 o'clock in the morning when all of a sudden they look up and they see Jesus walking toward them. And of course, their first response was to think, "This is a ghost. This can't be Jesus. This can't be a man walking on water." So it was a very difficult time. Did everything work out okay? Okay. They're gone? All right. Was that the wailing and crying that we heard out here? Okay. So Jesus walked on the water out to the boat. And they were terrified. They thought it was a ghost. And Jesus' response was, "Take heart. Don't be afraid. It is I. It's me. It's Jesus. Don't be afraid." So, you know, Peter, who's always the one to jump into something, Peter was the first one. And he said this, "Look, if it's really you, then let me walk on the water too." Can you imagine? And Jesus said, "Come. All right, come." And it's interesting, if you look at the wording right here, it says Peter got down out of the boat, which means that he stepped out of the boat onto the water and he walked out to where Jesus was. Now, you know, we have this expression, stepping out in faith. And I want you to think about what Peter went through as he did this. See, Peter was willing to put his faith in who Jesus was into action. And he joined those other men that were willing to step out by faith and do something for the Lord. Men like Abraham. Abraham left everything that he had and went to a land that he didn't know because God told him to. And he was willing to step out and say, "I believe God is great enough that whatever I encounter, he'll be able to take care of me." You also have Moses. Moses, who stood before Pharaoh and challenged Pharaoh, the greatest leader in the world at that time, because he believed that God would take care of him. And David, King David, the many times that David was willing to put his faith and his life on the line to support the Lord. Think about Goliath. Think about David being willing to go out on a battlefield with this huge warrior because he knew that God would take care of him. And you see, that was the basis behind Peter's willingness to get out of the boat. Now, Jesus was still a good ways away, so if Peter started to drown, there wasn't a lot anybody could do for him, especially with the wind and the waves around him. Wasn't a lot anybody could do, but he was willing. You know, I was looking at this, and it reminded me of a story that I read years ago about an individual. I wrote a little bit down here, by the name of Charles Blondin. And Charles Blondin was a tightrope walker. And in the summer of 1859, Charles Blondin walked across Niagara Falls. They'd strung a cable between the United States part and the Canadian part. 160 feet above the ground, he walked all the way across, and then he walked back again. And of course, everybody just was, they thought that was just great. And crowds cheering and everything. But one time he crossed over in a sack where he had a potato sack, and he had his feet down there, and he would walk across with this potato sack. Then he did it on stilts. I don't know if you've ever been to Niagara Falls, but just to think of walking over that, one slip, it's over. Another time he did it on a bicycle. Once, this is the one that got me. Once he carried a stove and he cooked an omelet in the middle. That's right. One time he walked backwards across the entire length to Canada, and he returned pushing a wheelbarrow. And when he got to the other side, he said, "Now you've seen that I can do this. Now I'd like to ask for a volunteer who would get in the wheelbarrow and go with me." And there's this stone silence. When people were watching him, they were cheering him on. "He's great, he can do this." But when it came down to them actually getting into the wheelbarrow and going across Niagara Falls, not willing to do it. See, that's putting the faith into action. Faith is easy to say. It's not hard to have faith when everything is going well for you. But it's those other times. And now the truth is, the Lord wants us to trust him in everything that we do. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says this, "And without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." You know, some of you may remember a song that Annie sang some time ago called "The God on the Mountain." And it says this, "Life is easy when you're up on the mountain and you've got peace of mind that like you've never known, but things change when you're down in the valley. So don't lose faith, for you're never alone." And the chorus goes like this, "For the God of the mountain is the God in the valley. When things go wrong, he'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still the God in the bad times. And the God of day is still the God in the night." And I feel like that's a little bit of what Peter was being faced to experience. Peter was willing to put his faith in Jesus on the line and get out of that boat and walk on that water. He became the second person ever to actually walk on water. And everything went well with Peter as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus. But now you know the rest of the story. The rest of the story is this. Peter began to look around him, and he started to see the wind, and he saw the waves, and he saw everything that was happening around him. And suddenly he began to sink. As long as he had his eyes fixed on Jesus, everything was okay. But when he took his eyes off the Lord and looked at the wind, looked at the waves, looked at what was happening, what was taking place, and in his mind he thought, "I can't do this. I can't walk on water." He started to sink. Started to sink down. You know, so often defeat comes right on the heels of a great victory. Some of you may remember the story of Elijah when he faced the prophets of Baal, and how 450 prophets of Baal calling on the god Baal to take the sacrifice, to do everything that needed to be done in for this sacrifice to be consumed, and nothing happened. And then Elijah came up and he poured buckets of water and he did everything possible to prove that it was not man but God that did it. And when that happened and he prayed, all of a sudden fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. You read about that, 1 Kings chapter 19, around verse 4. But immediately after that happened, he found out that Jezebel was going to kill him. The wife of the king put out a contract on him and was going to kill him. And he was terrified. He was afraid. After seeing this great victory, he was afraid. And he ran and he hid. And basically, he said this. This is 1 Kings 19:4. It said, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take my life away, for I am no better than my fathers.'" This great victory, and it was followed up with this great valley. Another was Samson. Remember, Samson killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. And immediately he went out into the wilderness, and he was so thirsty, he felt like he was going to die of thirst. And he cried out to God. And this is Judges chapter 15, verse 18, and it says this. "And he was very thirsty, and he called upon the Lord and said, 'You have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant, and shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?'" This great victory, and then it was followed up by this feeling of complete defeat. How often that happens. You know, Satan's always right there to steal away our victory, to take away our encouragement, and to bring us into discouragement. Always there. So when Peter looked, even though he was walking on water, he walked from the boat out to Jesus. He started looking around, and he became fearful. The Bible says he saw the wind and the waves. And I'm sure he thought to himself, "I can't do this. This is impossible. This can't happen." And he began to sink. But his first thought, his first reaction when he started to sink was, "Lord, save me." You know, this is the prayer of faith, really. When we get into those situations where it looks like everything is crashing around us and we're sinking down, that's what we do. We cry out to the Lord, "Lord, save me. Save me." And the truth is, it says Jesus immediately reached out. Now imagine, because it was just the two of them, the boat was a ways away, Jesus reached down and pulled him up and took him back to the boat. So, you know, when we get into situations like this and we find that we're distressed and things aren't working out, or maybe we get a report, a bad physical report from our doctor, and we go home and we begin to worry about what's going to happen, what's the future going to be like. What happens when we begin to read the newspapers and we see where banks are beginning to fail? What do we start to think, where they're going to cancel Social Security, where they're going to, you know, all these things that we've used to help keep us floating, keep us moving, and all of a sudden they're saying, "No, this is going to end, and that's going to end, and this is going to happen, and there's going to be World War III coming at us." We start to look at all these things, and what do? We start to sink. We see the wind. We see the waves. We begin to lose hope. We start to sink. What do people do when that happens? Well, often they take matters into their own hands, sometimes with violence. You know, God never honors that, never. And I know sometimes things get so upsetting. We just think about, you know, "I'd just like to go there with a baseball bat and I'd like to do..." God never honors it, and he never will. You remember Peter in the garden? Same Peter. Peter in the garden when they grabbed a hold of Jesus and he took out a sword and cut off the servant's ear. Jesus rebuked him and he said, don't you think I could call 10,000 angels to do that? I don't need you to be violent. I don't need you to solve problems in that way. It's the same today. That's not what God has given us to do. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We don't have to take up arms. There are times when we need to make our feelings known, but we need to do it in a way that's nonviolent, because God will not bless violence. He's not commanded us to do that. Jesus reached out to Peter, and he brought him up. And what did Jesus say to him? His response was, Peter, why did you doubt? Don't you remember just a few hours ago when I multiplied the fishes and the loaves? Don't you remember the great miracles that you've seen me do? Don't you remember when I raised the dead? Don't you remember those things? Now, why did you doubt? You know, and I don't think it was a rebuke. I don't think Jesus was rebuking Peter for that, you know, as if he was angry with Peter. He wasn't. What he was trying to do was to make Peter think. He wanted Peter to analyze what was happening right then so that he would learn to place his full trust in Jesus. He will not fail us. He will not forsake us. After all that you've seen, Peter, do you still doubt? And you know, after they got back into the boat, all of a sudden the wind stopped, the waves calmed down. And what was their response? The disciples in the boat said, surely this is the Son of God. They worshiped Jesus. So you know, how does this help us right now? You know, because we as a nation and as a people are going through a very difficult time. Let's be honest. America has never seen times like this ever before in its history. We're plowing new ground right now. Things are happening that I'm sure none of us ever thought we would ever see in our lifetime. And yet the paper is full of it. The newscasts are full of it. Things that are happening to our children, things that are happening to our finances, all these things are hitting us almost at once. And it's easy for us to look around and say, well, what's going to happen? Am I going to be able to survive? Am I going to be able to live through this? And to become very fearful. I know one of the things that's being pushed right now is this fear of World War III. And you're hearing it more and more, and you're going to continue to hear it more and more. And I have to tell you this, what happens is in God's hands, and he will not forsake his people. That I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. I honestly don't believe that we will be in another world war. I think that God will intervene before that time. Now, I don't have any biblical reference for that. It's just as I look back, and I see what God has done, especially in the United States of America, the way we came together as a people, what God has done since 1776 in this nation. I don't believe that God is just going to let it fly away and we would lose everything. I believe God has a very great purpose that's still ahead, but we have to trust him. We have to live up to what he has called us to be and not allow these individuals to bring fear into our lives and make us react rather than act. See, the truth is, faith and fear are what's called mutually exclusive. They don't come together. They oppose each other. You see, fear cancels out faith. But the other side of the coin is faith cancels out fear. And so as we look at the circumstances, we have to be able to choose, all right, am I going to walk in fear Because if I do, I'm not going to have faith. Or am I going to remember all that God has done in my life, in the life of this church, in the life of this nation? Am I going to look and see what God has done, and I'm going to trust an almighty God who has the nations in his hands? You know, when we look at the world, take our eyes off of Jesus, we begin to sink. We sink down. But Jesus is willing to reach down and grab a hold of us, lift us back up again, give us strength. And I think when all this passes, and it will pass, when all that we're going through settles down, I think the Lord is going to say, "Why did you doubt? He who sits on high laughs." There's a song that we love to sing, and that's "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." And it goes like this: turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And that's what he's calling us to. He's calling us today to turn our eyes upon Jesus. In a moment, we're going to sing our final hymn, and that final hymn is "He Will Hold Me Fast." And I want you to think about the words as you sing those, because it's so true. I can't hear that hymn without remembering John Wood, our music director, who stood here in this pulpit and sang that song during COVID. And he stood here and he sang that song with tears. And it means an awful lot, but it's the truth. He will hold us fast. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, we are grateful and thankful to you that you are sovereign, that, Lord, we don't have to fear the nations of this world, the armies of this world. We don't have to fear the tyrants or the dictators. We don't have to fear anyone when we're trusting in you. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us now to turn our eyes onto you, to keep our eyes fixed on you as the author and perfecter of our faith. And, Lord, that you would help us through this time.